Felt rushed this morning. All that stuff we had to do beforehand. I'm not rushed tonight. The race is over. The golf is over. Gordon won, and he didn't cheat. Brother Carroll said they held that caution flag for him. Well, you know, if it had been football or NBA or whatever it was, if somebody was made all the statements about them that Stewart made about NASCAR, man, they'd have fined him about $1 million. Do what? Oh, I know they'll get him. Yeah, I just wondered how and how long. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, where am I at? Verse 6, right? On verse 6. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee.' Then David said to his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. And power to preach. I pray, Lord God, that we might say something to encourage the hearts of God's people when all the world is out to discourage us in the things of God. We'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last couple of weeks that we, in 1 Samuel, we've dealt with some issues and most of them relate to David. And again tonight, I want to deal with another part of David's life, another part of David's makeup that makes him or helps to make him the man that he is. And why he was loved by God the way God loved him. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty great statement. In Matthew chapter 1, David is called David the King. And it's David, not Saul, that rules and reigns from Jerusalem in time to come. And so David has a special place in the heart of God. And you have to look at David and ask, why does God treasure this man David? Now, he was physically courageous. He was obviously smart. He was very talented. He invented musical instruments and he played. He was not afraid to go to war. He was not afraid of overwhelming obstacles. He defeats Goliath. But here in chapter 24, you find one of the great things about David that endears him to the heart of God and helps him to be the man that he was. You say, what was that? Well, it's one of the simplest little things in the world. Prayer. David knew how to pray. David knew how to get a hold of God. And David never hesitated to talk to God. When you look at the life of David, David talked to God about everything. There wasn't anything too big, and there was nothing too small to talk to God about. And boy, if we could get that in our heads, that'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I believe, and I don't think I'm wrong about this, but I suppose I could be, but I believe with all my heart that the hardest part of your Christian life to maintain consistently is prayer. Amen. Going to church is pretty easy. I mean, you get dressed up and put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and go down and everybody gets to look at you and see how pretty you are. I mean, that's not hard. Amen. Going to church is not too tough. Reading your Bible is not all that hard. I mean, you can read dead dog slow and read three chapters in 30 minutes. You know, anybody can read their Bible through one time a year. If you can't read your Bible one time a year, son, I mean, you need to go back from a remedial education. You got some serious problems, amen. Even rednecks can read a Bible through one time in a year and still be able to read the newspaper every day, amen. Reading the Bible is not that tough. Going to church is not that tough, and even giving is not that hard. Once you kind of get in the habit, it's like, you know, if you get a pay raise, instead of letting them put it in your check, if you put it in savings, you never miss it. Amen? I mean, it's just gone, and you never had it, you never saw it, so it's no big deal. But boy, you look back in a few months or a few years, and you got a nice little nest egg over there. Amen? And so that getting rid of money that way is not too hard. And once you get used to tithing, if you just write that tithe check first thing every week, before you write the one for, what's the name of them? Bilo or Food Line or whatever it is. Before you write it for Sears and Roebuck, before you write the GMAC, just write God's check first and just get used to doing it. Pretty soon you don't even notice it. It's just, you know. And so there's some things in your spiritual life you can do and thank God you do them, but the truth is it's not all that tough. Once you kind of get in the swing of it, it just kind of happens. But prayer doesn't fall in that category. Prayer is really spiritual work. And the devil and the flesh both hate anything spiritual. Now, the devil will try to get you not to read your Bible and all that kind of stuff. But, buddy, you've never seen the devil in action till you try to pray. You say, I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day. I'm going to pray 30 minutes no matter what. Whether I'm sick or not, I don't care where I'm at, I don't care what I'm doing, 30 minutes every day I'm going to pray. It'll seem like about 4 hours. First few times you do it, you pray for everything you can think of and everybody you know and you threw in 3.5 minutes. It's about that quick. I mean, it's just amazing. That's because we're used to saying, Lord bless the preacher, Lord bless the preacher's wife, Lord bless Brother Lewis, Lord bless Brother Sister Nathalie, in Jesus, and we call that praying. Now, when you pray for me, I don't want you to pray like that. I want you to get down there like David did when he was worried about the men turning him over to King Saul. He said, Oh, Lord God! Oh, Lord God! I bet when you pray, the Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you pray, put something in it. Amen? I mean, put some effort in it. When you get down there, you pray, say, Lord, you know our preacher. You know that sorry backslidden sucker ain't worth shooting, but he's all we got. And the devil's after him, and the temptations of the world are real to him just like everybody else. Lord, put a hedge about my preacher. Lord, protect my preacher. Lord, fill his heart with something good. Help him to get his mind off of the things he normally thinks about. Help him to be spiritual about 10 minutes this week. Lord God, give him something. I mean, pray. Amen. Now, you know what's going to happen? You say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray for my preacher. Glory to God. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray for Brother Lewis. And you do. And you get down there to pray, And you're praying to yourself, you know. Don't ever pray that way. I had a lady tell me this one time. She said, "Preacher, you can't pray out loud because the devil will hear what you say and mess up your prayer." I said, "Well, he knows my mind. He messes mine up anyway." I said, "Why do you recommend you pray out loud?" "Well, because you're psychological. You understand that? Every person in this room is a psychological creature. And whether you like to admit it or not, certain things influence you. You know why people advertise on television? People say, 'Oh, I don't pay that stuff no attention.' Sure you do. Consciously or subconsciously, looking at it or subliminally, it didn't make it, somehow it managed to get, if it didn't work, they wouldn't spend all that money. It works. Amen. It affects you. And when you start praying, when you start talking out loud, psychologically, you feel more obligated to keep your word. If you say it to yourself, you say, 'Well, nobody heard me.' It don't count. Amen. Isn't that an awful thing? That's the way we are. So, well, nobody heard me. Nobody said, I didn't say it out loud. So if I change my mind, no big deal. Yeah, but God heard it. God heard it. See? Now, if you say it out loud, somebody might have overheard you. What I'm saying is that psychologically, if you say it out loud, you're more inclined to do it. Amen. Number two, if you say it out loud, you're more inclined to remember it. I bet you prayed a million prayers under your breath, you can't remember half of them. You wouldn't know if God answered it or not because you don't remember praying it. Amen. But what you say out loud, you tend to remember. Because you had to think it, you had to form it, and then you had to exhale it. Then you had to hear it. See? So when you pray, pray out loud. Even if it's just mumbling to yourself, I mean, say them words clearly and distinctly and say them out loud, you're more inclined to listen to it. So when you pray, get down and you pray out loud. When you get down to pray, pray specifically. None of this generality, Lord bless everybody in the church. That ain't praying. That don't count. We're not going to accept that. I mean, bless God, get down there and you got time to pray. Pray for Tommy Stewart. Say, Lord, he's getting old and he's getting cranky. Sister Kathy said, amen, brother, for preach on that a while. Amen. Would you pray for somebody? You know why I encourage you folks to fellowship with each other? You know why when we have linger-longers, I say, don't sit with your husband, your wife, and your kids. I always encourage you to sit with somebody else. You can see your family anytime. Sit with somebody else. You say, well, I don't like nobody else. Well, they might not like you either, but we're in the same church together. Pretend. Amen. Sit with somebody else. Talk to them. Find out where they work. And find out what the name of their young'uns are. Amen. I get to know them a little bit. Talk to them a little bit. Find out they got troubles just like you got. They got the same desires and problems in life. They got children problems. They got money problems. I mean, say why? So when you get down to pray for them, you got something to pray about.
Amen.
And the somebody you're praying for is a real person to you. They're not just a name on the church roll. Amen. There's a lot of psychology in prayer. Anyway, when you prayer is the hardest thing there is to do. And you get off to a good start and you say, I'm gonna pray for everybody in the church this week. Boy, and you start, and then next week, and you do pretty good. And the next week you say, well, I'm having to say the same thing every week. And you kind of lose interest in it. Amen. Now anybody that's ever prayed very much knows I'm telling you the truth. You know one of the reasons we quit? One, the devil is always putting something in our head. I get down to pray for Brother Lewis, and I say, Lord, now, Brother Lewis and his family, I want you to bless that family and put harmony in it so he won't be distracted. And about that time, the devil will say, remember that job you was working on today? You left something done. It's going to burn up. I'm going, did I do that or not do that? I drove all the way back to Chester one time because I couldn't remember whether I took a jumper wire off. I had. But I couldn't remember. So I'm saying the devil gets in your head, he'll mess you up. The devil opposes your prayer life. Amen. You gotta make a routine. You gotta assign a time. You got to define a place. You have to have a list. You have to have an objective. And then you have to defeat the flesh. Your flesh only wants to pray a minute and quit. You have to crucify. I'm telling you, buddy, prayer is the toughest thing you'll do as a Christian. To do it day in and day out is hard. But now David had learned how to pray. He learned how to pray. Look at this. In verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, he said, now, I got these fellows down here, and they're a bunch of bad boys, and they're running into the country. They're a bunch of guerrillas. Today we would call them terrorists. He said, they're coming across the border, and they wait till we get the crop in, and then they send a band of guys down there, and they rob us of our wheat and our grain. Do I, Lord, need to go up there and whoop that bunch and eliminate them so they can't come down here and terrorize the country? Boy, I love this part. God, not a Democrat. God said, yep, go get them. Go get them. Yeah, man, go get them. I said, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Man, if the Lord had said no right there, just leave them alone and they'll learn. Y'all learn to get along. I'd have been so disappointed. But God didn't say that. He didn't say wait and they'll get better. Just have patience. What we need here is diplomacy. He said, go get them. I said, yes. So what do you say? David prayed about it. He prayed about going to war. Amen. He's praying about the trouble in his country. He was praying about the things that were affecting the everyday life of the people around him. Amen. When you pray, I mean, buddy, it's okay to pray about Hillary and Osama bin Bama, or whatever that guy's name is. Pray about them suckers. Pray for them all to die. Or something. Now, David is praying about current events. He's praying about social issues. He's praying about governmental issues. Amen? And he's God's listening to him, and God's answering his prayer, and God's giving David insight. Amen? Now listen, a lot of times if you'll pray, God will open your understanding and let you know what you ought to do. People say, well, I just don't know what I'll do about this. I don't know what to do about that. I just don't know how to handle this, preacher. What's your advice? My advice is get a hold of God and pray and then listen and let God tell you what to do. Amen? God didn't quit answering prayer. God didn't quit hearing people. So David is praying about going to war. Now look down in verse 11. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he's coming. That ain't what he wanted to hear. David gets down and prays and says, now, Lord, you know what I heard? I heard that he's coming down here and he's going to kill us all. Is that right? And God says, yep, that's it. He's coming. So what's he praying about? He's praying about betrayal. Up here, he's praying about going to war. Down here, he's praying about being betrayed. That runs the whole gamut, doesn't it? In verse 3 there, he had to pray a second time in verse 4 because the men that were with him discouraged his heart. They said, now, we were afraid down in Judah. How much more afraid are we going to be if we go up here and attack those Philistines? There ain't nobody wanting David to go. They're coming in and robbing the place, and David's praying about it, and God's saying, go get them, David. And the men said, you know how yellow we are. We're green and unprepared. We haven't had proper training. We don't have munitions. What about logistics? I mean, but, you know. And they don't want to go. And so David gets down and prays about it the second time, and God said the second time, get them guys off their backside and get them down there. And so David gets out there and corrals them around, and they go. But boy, they're not going willingly. Them boys didn't want to go fight. Amen? And then they get down there to the town, and David senses that the people down there are going to turn him in. David, every time David turns around, he's got something that he needs to pray about. Amen? Every time he turns around, there's something that he has got to get a hold of God for. I'm here to tell you something. If you live in this present evil world, if you're trying to live for God, now maybe you're not. Maybe you just say, I'm a Christian, and there's no God in your home, and there's no God at your work, and there's no God in your recreation, and there's no God in your family. The closest to being a Christian as you can come is you go to church a couple times a week. Amen. Now, if you're one of them, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Just sit back. The devil's got you, and you're not gonna have, he's not gonna bother you, and you're not gonna have to worry about it. But if you're trying to live for God, if you're trying to live clean and honest and moral and have some kind of standards and exhibit some Christian character, I'm here to tell you the devil is going to be on your backside. Amen. That Bible said all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are not going to live for God in this old world and get away with it. It ain't going to happen. You people say, well, the devil never bothers me. That's because he's already got you, sucker. Amen. If you was a threat to him, he'd be on your back. Now, so David has got to pray. He's got plenty to pray about. And if you're saved by God's grace, you're going to have plenty to pray about. I heard a fellow say one time, well, I just ain't got much to pray about. How in the world can that be? How in the world can that be? How in the world can you be alive and saved by God's grace and see this old world and not have plenty to pray about? Amen? Let me tell you something. If you ain't got nothing else to pray for, if you don't want to pray for the preacher, and you don't want to pray for Brother Lewis, and you don't pray for our deacon, and none of that interests you, let me show you something you can pray about. You see this pretty little girl right here? You get her name. Get her name. And you realize that in just a few years, she's going to be old enough to date, and some old slimy boy is going to think she's pretty. I mean, there's a sucker born every day. Boy, and he's going to think she's the prettiest little thing in the world, and he's going to have thoughts he ought not to have. Amen? And you know what you better do? You better pray that God will fill her little heart, and she'll fall in love with Jesus Christ. And buddy, her heart will be stayed on God, and that when the wiles of the devil embodied in the flesh of some sorry, good-for-nothing boy come prowling around, she'll have the wisdom and the power to say no, and that her daddy won't kill that little scumbag. Amen! Amen. Boy, just think about all the temptations and all the snares of the devil, all the things of the world and the flesh that could get in her way and ruin her and mess her up. I'm telling you, could pray for an hour every day for that one little girl, for God to protect her and keep her safe and put a hedge about her. Amen. Now you get through praying for her. I tell you what, you see this little boy right here? Now he ain't much. I mean, literally, he just ain't much. He just almost ain't here. He's just cute as a button, full of the devil. We went to lunch with him today, and he's running in there to the bar getting everybody dessert. Brought me some watermelon because he knows I love watermelon. Next time, get some that's ripe, by the way. And just cute as he can be. Listen, the devil and his crowd want to mess that little boy up. They like to get him out here and get him on drugs and get him on dope. And get his heart turned after the things of the world. Get him interested in sorry women. I mean, anything and everything to turn his heart and his mind from God and get him to defile his mind and his conscience and his body. You better pray for that little boy. I mean, pray for him. Don't just say, now, Lord, bless that John. I mean, bless God, get down and talk to God and beg God to take care of that little fella. And when you get praying for John, you see, well, Josh back here. You get the point now? You get the point? If you ain't got nobody else or nothing else to pray for, you get the name of every young person in this church and you put them on your prayer list, and by the grace of God, you get down every day of your life and you pray for them. Amen. And I guess if you do that, it won't be long, you'll find some more to add. Amen. You know why it's so hard to pray sometimes? Because you ain't practiced up. David prays. Every time he turns around, he prays in verse 2, he prays in verse 4, he prays in verse 11, verse 10. He's praying. Everything that comes up, he prays about it. You ought to make that a habit.
You ever have somebody say, "Preacher, I want you to pray about something," and they'll tell you something to pray about, and you say, "Okay, brother, I'll pray about it." Now let's be honest. I mean, no BS here. That's Barbara Streisand. No BS. How many times do you really pray? Now, I know you meant to. I know when you said it, you meant to do it. Your intentions were good. But you got busy. You didn't write it down. And you just never did quite get around to it. Ever happen? Does it happen most of the time? I'm glad you said that. I used to have that same problem. You said, "Preacher, how'd you say used to?" Because I don't have it anymore. When you ask me to pray about something, let me tell you what I do. Sometimes, if you're running your mouth and I'm not listening to you, I pray right then. See, I hate to confess this. A lot of times when you're talking to me, after I think you've said everything of any worth, and you're just clicking your teeth, I quit listening to you. I don't do that on purpose. It's just the way I am. I'm just born rude. So you know what I'm doing while you're clicking your teeth and saying nothing and mouth to nothing? Whatever it was you asked me to pray about, I pray for it right then. Right then. You say, "Well, preacher, where's in the grocery store?" Man, I've prayed I don't know how many times in grocery stores. If we're going someplace and you say, "Preacher, I want you to pray about this or pray about that or pray for so and so," I pray for them right then or immediately after you leave. Every time. I do it every time. I've made it a habit now for well over 20 years. When you ask me, I pray. Say, why? Because if I don't, I'll forget. Now, I may not get around to praying for them. I'll tell you what, that thing's just about to drive me bonkers there. I may not get around to praying for them every time, but if you ask me, "Preacher, did you pray for so-and-so?" I can lift my hand and look God straight in the face and say, "Yes, sir, I prayed about that." Amen? Amen. Say, "Well, preacher, well, what if you're eating dinner?" I don't care where I'm at. If I tell you I'll pray, I'm going to do it right then, because by the grace of God, I am not going to forget it. I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to let it go. If I told you I'd pray and you're counting on my prayer, I am going to pray. Amen. Amen. David found occasion to pray about all kind of things, and he prayed wherever he was at. And buddy, you ought to learn to do that. You ought to get a habit of doing that. Amen. Amen. Now, if you can remember it and write it down and pray about it every day, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I'll tell you what, if you can't do that, you say, "Well, I got one. Now, let me point out some things about this passage, if I may. I've been ranting and raving for a while. I'm just having a good time. David has got some decisions to make, and they're potentially life-threatening. These are serious things he's talking about. He's talking about going to war. And there's a possibility somebody could get killed. I like that, was that movie Shrek, where Lord Farquaad said, "We're going to send some men on a quest, and some of you may die. But that's a risk I'm willing to take." It's always easier when it's the other guy. David's praying about this, and it's serious stuff. So before he commits himself, before he makes the decision, before he makes up his mind, he prays about it. Amen? Now, a lot of times we make up our mind, then pray about it. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and say, "Preacher, I just want you to know, we've prayed about it, and I've got peace about it." And I thought, well, the devil has sold you a bill of goods, because what you want to do is wicked as hell. And God Almighty never put His stamp of approval on it. I had a fella come to me one time, him and this girl were shacked up. And buddy, if you're saved, if you're right with God, you don't shack up, you get married. Amen? But this boy, they were shacked up. Now, he came to me, and they was just going together. And they'd been going to some little old Baptist church. And I was talking to him, and he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "we're going real slow." He said, "We want to do this right." He said, we've been going to church every Sunday, and we feel like God wants us to get married. And so we're going to wait another couple of weeks before she moves in. Said, so we've prayed about it, and the Lord's give us peace about it. And I said, I called this fellow by name. I wanted to say stupid, but I didn't. I said, God gave you permission. God gave you peace in your heart about you moving a woman into your house before you marry her. Now, he didn't have an answer for that. You know why? Because God didn't give him no peace about that. The devil might have given him some. He may have got some himself, amen. And that's a case of making up your mind what you're going to do and then praying about it and getting God to put his stamp of approval on it. It don't work that way. David said, there's a threat of war here. Should I go up or should I not? And he waited until God said, yes, go up. And now watch. In the next verse, the men question the wisdom of David's decision. David is the king, and he's a great general. They've already sung the song, Saul has slain his 1,000, David his 10,000. He's a national hero. But the men, his subordinates, question the wisdom of his decision. You know what David did? He went back and prayed again. He wasn't too big. He wasn't too proud. He didn't say, well, hey, I'm the king and I've already talked to God. God's... He said, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I made a mistake. He wasn't so arrogant that he had to be right. What David really wanted was to do what God wanted. Amen. And a lot of times, boy, we pray about things and people say, well, are you sure? You think about this, you think about that? Maybe you better pray about it. I don't need to pray about it. I've got peace from God. You're kind of arrogant. Amen. What would it hurt to pray about it again? Amen. You afraid if you pray about it again, God would turn the red light on instead of the green light? Amen. Listen, wouldn't you really rather be in the will of God about that thing than to be self-willed and headstrong and go ahead and do it and God not bless it and it come to naught and get defeated? You'd be a lot smarter if that many people say, David, I'm not sure this is the best thing to do. He said, okay, listen, let me pray about it some more. Amen. Amen. Someday it won't hurt you to pray again. It won't hurt you to spend another week or 2 weeks or whatever it takes until you know what God wants. Amen. I don't know why everybody's got to be so hell-bent on getting something done today. You've been dragging your feet for 2 or 3 years. How come all of a sudden it's got to be done in the next 48 hours, you know? It's amazing how we do that. And so David, but now notice that David is wiser than you think. Not only did he pray about it, not only did he pray about it a second time, he didn't do anything until he knew for sure. Sometimes we have things we want to pray about, and we go ahead and set the wheels in motion while we're waiting. Amen? That's called getting ahead of God. Amen? The secret to not getting yourself in trouble and getting all jammed up with God is until you know for sure, do nothing. You wait until God gives you the go-ahead. Make sure you're right. Make sure God is in it. If there's any doubt, get somebody else to pray about it. If there's any doubt, pray about it again and again and again. But don't do anything until you... Listen. He that eateth and doubteth is damned. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? People say, well, I'm not sure whether it's right or wrong, and so until I know, I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's backwards. That's backwards. In the Bible, Christians say, until I know for sure, I won't do it. See, that's the world and the flesh and the devil talking when you say, well, I don't know whether it's right or wrong. It's kind of up in the air. So, it's what I want to do, so I'm going to go ahead and do it until I'm convinced I shouldn't do it. No, sir. You don't do anything until you know that it's right. Amen. And when it comes to prayer and the course of action you should take, where you should go, what you should do, who you should see, You don't do any of that stuff until God says it's okay. And until you're absolutely sure it's okay. David had a lot of wisdom, but he would pray at the drop of a hat. And he waited until God spoke before he took any action. Amen? Sometimes if we were less quick on the trigger, we wouldn't mess our lives up so much. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I prayed about it and I thought I knew the will of God. You fought? You fought? You got to know. Well, God was kind of dragging his feet and I was running out of time. You think God don't know your schedule? Listen, don't you think if God's dragging his feet and God don't give you an answer, there's a reason? What you need to do is reschedule. Amen? If God ain't give you an answer, a clear-cut answer, by the time you've got to have something done, you know what the answer is? No! I mean, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist to get that, do you? Well, what do we need to pray about? What do Christians need to pray about? I'm talking about some, let's just take half a dozen biggies that you ought to pray about before you do anything. You looking at me funny? What did I do wrong? Oh, okay. Am I doing good? All right. I'll tell you what, let me give you a list of some things to pray about. I'll talk to some of the young people since we have some here. Number one, here's some things you ought to pray about. You ought to write these down. Got your pencil and paper? Well, just take your pencil and write in the palm of your hand. You ought to pray about who you date.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to pray about who you date. So, people say, well, oh, preacher, we're just friends. It's not boyfriend, girlfriend. We're just friends. It's kind of a neuter thing, a neutral thing. There ain't no such thing with boys and girls. You say, preacher, you don't believe boys and girls can just be friends. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe both of you will always just be friends. One or the other, you cross the line somewhere sooner or later. Amen. So, well, don't you have women that are your friends? No, I don't. I don't. I love Sister Nathalie. I love Sister Kathy. I love Sister Geraldine. I've talked to them about as much today as I've ever talked to them, I guess. Amen? This is my only girlfriend right here.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Now, I have some acquaintances. These are fine Christian ladies, good godly women, and I appreciate that. And they're clean and I'm clean. We're going to stay that way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I don't have any bosom buddies that I can go palling around with or that I can meet secretly with and discuss this. No, sir. If I got something I need to talk to, I'll get a hold alone and talk with God. And if I can't get enough answer there, I'll talk to my wife. And if it's something that I can't talk to her about, then I'll talk to Brother Lewis. But I'm not meeting and talking to some woman. I'll tell you that right now. You forget that. Amen. You come down here and say, me and my husband are having marital problems, and I want to counsel with you. Okay, I'll counsel with you. Now, if you come for 6 months, you won't need it. I give you all the marital counseling you need on Wednesday night and Sunday night if you just come. Amen. But if you need counseling, I'll counsel with you. Now, you're not going to like it and you're not going to come. Say, why? Because me and you'll come down here and sit down on one of these front pews right here, and I'll open that door back there and let my wife sit back there at the back table with the door open. Amen. Or, I'll be glad to counsel with you, ladies. Bring your husband. But if you think it's going to be me and you, you out of your ever-loving mind, that day ain't never going to come.
Amen.
Amen? So, how did I get off on that?
Friends.
Yeah. Yeah. We're just friends. You better be careful about that stuff. There's an old saying. You know what they say? They say, every date is a potential mate.
Amen.
People say, oh, I don't like him. I'm just going to let him take me to the prom. You know how many women are married to men they didn't like? I'm telling you right now. Didn't like me one little bit. And now she thanks God for me every day.
Say, what happened? Who knows? That boy-girl thing, you can't explain that stuff. You ever see some real pretty little girl? I mean, just knock your socks off gorgeous. Married to some buck-toothed, red-headed, freckle-faced, bowden. And you say, but I don't understand it. She could have done so much better. And she could have. And she meant to. But she ended up with him. So, listen, you better pray about who you go out with. Amen? Now, one, you better pray that mom and dad will let you. In our house, if daddy and mama didn't approve, you didn't go. You say, well, I'm 15 and I'm... You ain't 21 yet and you're still living at home. Amen. And so you got to pray about who you date, but you got to pray that mom and daddy, they pass mom and daddy's interrogation. Amen. Because if they don't, you ain't going.
Amen.
I'm telling you something. I didn't spend 17, 18, 19 years of my life raising them and protecting them to let them go out here and get ruined in one evening.
Amen.
No, sir. Anyway, you ought to pray about who you date. You ought to pray about who you marry. I'll tell you something else you ought to pray about. You ought to pray about your job and your money.
Amen.
Amen. People say, well, I give 10% to God, the rest of it's mine. Now, that's true. But God's going to hold you accountable for how you spend all of it.
Amen.
Amen. God gave you the whole 100%. He only asked you for 10% back. But God's going to watch and see how you spend the other 90. Amen. You're going to give any what you got to people who are less fortunate? You're going to help anybody out? Or are you going to spend all your money on yourself? Well, if you spend it on yourself, what kind of stuff are you going to spend it on? Now, it's okay. There's an exemption in the back of the Bible. You can go to Walmart and buy groceries and just buy junk food. That's okay. We're down there a couple weeks ago buying groceries, and this little lady checking us out was laughing. And I said, what are you laughing at? She said, y'all spent $100 and something here. She said, oh, you got junk food. There wasn't no meat. There wasn't no nothing. It was just cookies and candy and stuff. I said, I got grandkids. There's always a way around it, amen? But other than that, you ought to be careful how you spend your money. Well, wouldn't it be a shame to Lord to come back and find you spent your money on beer? Or on pornography or Playboy magazine? Well, you better be careful where you spend it. Amen. God's writing down a record. You need to pray about your dating and you ought to pray about your job and your money. People say, well, I'm going to change jobs because I can make more money someplace else. Okay, that's wonderful. But there's more things to consider.
Amen.
Number one, do you have a wife? Number two, do you have children? Number three, is there a good, independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, Bible-preaching church where you're going? Say, well, no, preacher, there's not a good church there, but there's some we can go to. So you never downplay the spiritual part of your family's life. I would rather make less money and keep them in a hellfire and brimstone church and keep the devil preached out of them. Amen. Buddy, when you start making those kind of decisions, you better pray. If I leave here and go there and there's less spiritual influence and there's less power in the church and the standards are lower, will it adversely affect my children? And will they turn out some way other than I wanted them to turn out? If I stay where I'm at, I may make less money and our house won't be as fancy. But boy, there's the power of God down there and the folks down there love them and the folks down there are trying to help them and they got a better shot at making it right where they're at. You better think about that before you make that decision. I'm hurrying. You gotta pray about dating and marriage, jobs and money, buying and selling, having children. Don't pray about that. Should never be an accident.
Amen.
Amen. It's way too serious.
Do you ever think about what an awesome, awesome responsibility you take on when you become a parent? God's going to put in your hand 6.5, 7, 7.5, 8 pounds of life with a soul that is never, ever going to die. You're going to look at that little thing, all red and wrinkled. Looks up there and it's got that little pug nose and them eyes look like they're bigger than its head. And it's all washed down with Johnson baby powder and all that. Boy, it's the smoothest thing and the sweetest smelling thing. There ain't nothing like a little baby. That's just... if that don't just grab your heart, there's something bad wrong with your heart. Just 100% innocent, totally dependent. And you have been chosen to select the lifestyle and the training and the upbringing of that little baby. What it's going to be taught, what it's going to hear, what it's going to see, what it's going to be taught to believe, how it's going to react to the world, how it will be instructed about God, all that has suddenly become my responsibility. You better pray before you start having them children.
Amen.
If you're not up to it, buddy, people say, well, I got my own life to live. Not anymore, you don't.
Amen.
When you bring that little bundle of life into this world, it becomes your life. And for the next 18 to 20 years, thereabouts, everything's about it. It gets all your time, all your energy, all your money. It makes you laugh, it makes you cry, it breaks your heart, it rejoices your soul. It will run the gamut of emotions. It'll take everything you make and then some. There'll be times when you could pinch its head off and throw it in the trash. There'll be some times when you'll be so proud your heart feel like it's going to come right out of your chest. One of these days, it'll be legally old enough and hopefully prepared well enough, and it'll walk out your door and face life. And the way it handles it, and the way it fares in large measure, is how you raised it, and how you trained it, and how you taught it, and how you loved it. You say, it was an accident. Babies should never be an accident. Y'all pray about having them young'uns. Y'all pray about it. Sometimes people are not ready to put their life on hold. They can't give that child what it needs. Then y'all not bringing in this world.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Where am I at? Now, that's things y'all ought to pray about. Let me give you, I have 7 things here and I'll be really quick. I'll give you 7 things you don't need to pray about. So I thought you ought to pray about everything. Well, you ought to pray about everything, but there's some things you don't have to pray about. Amen? I mean, some things are just a given. For example, you don't have to pray about praying. You're supposed to pray. Amen? You're supposed to pray. Paul said, I would that all men pray without ceasing. That means don't quit praying. Don't quit. Now that doesn't mean you have to pray 24 hours a day, but the practice of prayer, the habit of prayer, ought to be a daily routine, ought to be a normal part of your Christian life. You ought to pray. You ain't got to pray about, well, should I pray today? Amen. You ain't got to ask God if it's required of you to pray today. It is. You've already been commanded. If God gave you the commandment to do it, you ain't got to pray about whether to do it or not. All you got to do is do it. Amen. You ain't got to pray about praying. You ain't got to pray about reading.
Amen.
Amen. People say, well, preacher, I've been praying about reading my Bible through this year. Well, you backslid old sorry piece of devil, you. You ain't got to pray about reading your Bible.
Amen.
That Bible said, until I come, give attendance unto reading.
Amen.
Duh. Amen. What does that mean? That means read, 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 read. Why do you think God gave you a book? If He didn't want it read, He wouldn't have gave it to you. If God didn't want you to read it, He'd have put it on DVD. Of course He wants you to read it.
He wants you to read it every day. You know, when you pick that Bible up, do you have any idea what you've got in your hand? There's 810,677 words in a Bible. There are 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. They're all inspired by God. And you know what you find in those 66 little books? You find out about the nature and the personality of God. When I read that Bible, I know what makes God happy. I know what makes God angry. I know what will pacify God. I know what will please God. When I read that Bible, I find out God's requirements for me. I find out what God expects out of my life. Amen? When I read that Bible, God reveals in there the things that are right and wrong. The things that are moral and the things that are immoral. When you read a Bible, God gives you a crash course in 66 little books on what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, what you should and should not do. People say, well, I just don't know whether it's right or not. Listen, they're not a subject unknown to man that I can't find an answer about the right and wrongness of it in that Bible. People say, well, I just don't know if I ought to do this. Well, why don't you look it up? You ain't got to run around in ignorance. I bet you there's 30 times in the New Testament that Bible said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And the brethren run around and they're ignorant. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. Say, what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of the Scriptures.
Amen.
Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. If Jesus said, you do err. You don't know what you're talking about because you don't know that Bible. Jesus said, read it, read it, read it, read it. People said, well, preacher, I read it. And he said, it just don't make much sense to me. I know why that is. I mean, over and above the fact you're a redneck. Over and above the fact you was raised down here in the South. There's a reason why the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense. People say, well, I came home today and I sat down and I decided I was going to read my Bible. I just closed my eyes and... And I read Psalm 129, verses 1 and 2. I came home the next afternoon and opened my Bible and I read Romans chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And I come home the next... Well, you know what? It don't make no sense to you. You're playing hopscotch. It's a story. It's history. You know what history is? His story. That's history. It's a book. It tells a story. And you can't open it up here and over here and read about this character and then read about... You've got to read the whole thing. Well, if you picked up one of Louis L'Amour book, or what's one of them guys that writes them spy novels? What's his name? Some of y'all read a bunch of that trash. I can't remember now. Tom Clancy. That's the guy I was thinking about. You're a suspect. You get one of Tom Clancy's books, and he's got three or four subplots and stuff going on there. He's a pretty good writer. You couldn't make heads or tails out of it. If you did that the way you read your Bible, you say, I'll tell you what, I tried to read Tom Clancy. He just don't make a lick of sense to me. Well, you didn't do that. You started over there in chapter 1. And you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And boy, you got down to chapter 4. Man, there's some stuff really going on here. The plot is thickening. And your wife hollered, you coming to bed tonight? Yeah, I'll be there in just a minute. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 11. I thought, are you coming to bed tonight? Yeah, I'll be there in 1 second. Chapter 21, last page. Oh, man, I can't believe it ended like that. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't put it down. So I just got caught up in it. Do the Bible that way if you'd read it.
Amen.
Amen. If you'd read it in big enough sections to get the story. If you'd read it in big enough sections to learn the characters. If you'd read big enough sections to find the plot. The book's an amazing book. It all ties together. Why do you think me and Brother Lewis read you a passage in the New Testament and then go back and illustrate it with something out of the Old Testament?
Because the doctrine's over here, the illustration's over there. That book is it's got continuity. It's a story. He said, read. You ain't got to pray about reading. You just got to read. Amen. And if you'd read that Bible, when you come down here and I get to preaching, you'd enjoy the preaching twice as much if you knew what I was talking about. Sometimes I use little parts out of a verse, you know, I call them little zingers, and I just kind of throw them out, and I see one or two people in the place smile because they're the only one who got it. You know why everybody else didn't get it? They don't know about the Bible. They missed it. They didn't know what I was talking about. If they were a student of that book, they'd all went, good point, Bob. Amen. Read. You ain't got to pray about praying. You ain't got to pray about reading. You ain't got to pray about being a witness. You ain't got to pray about that. Say, why? Because it said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Who? You. That's who. All of us. Everybody that's saved by God's grace, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be a witness. You ought to be going into the world. You ought to be telling folks. Say, well, preacher, I try to maintain and be calm at work. You know, I try not to say too much because work's not the place to be a witness. Now, you know something? You half right. When you're on the clock, you ought to be doing your job. Amen. Hey, nothing aggravates me a whole lot more than some fellow that thinks he's so spiritual that you can pay him $15 an hour for him to preach. That's not what we hired you for. Amen. But, when you get there 30 minutes before work in the morning and you're sitting back there drinking that second cup of coffee, you can witness then. And when you take that 10-minute break at 10 o'clock, you can witness then. And when you get 30 minutes or an hour or whatever it is for lunch, that's your time. You ain't on nobody's clock then. Amen. You get that 10-minute break at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that's your time. 4:30 when the dinner bell rings or quitting the whistle blows, you're on your own again. Listen, you got plenty of time to witness and not do it on the job. Amen. 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 But you get so used to not doing it when you're on the job, you just don't do it at all. Amen. People say, well, I've been praying about trying to talk to so-and-so. You ain't got to pray about it. Just jump in there. Say, would you pray that God will open the door? Is that sucker alive? You got a door. What you need to pray about is a boot big enough to kick it open. Amen. Amen. What does it say? Preach the gospel to every creature. You think that is not a door? Hello? Say, I'm waiting for God to open the door. He already opened the door. He told you to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Well, we don't want to kick the doors in. You ain't got to pray about witnessing. You don't have to pray about doing right. You ain't got to pray about tithing. And you ain't got to pray about going to church. Amen. I had a lady just the other day. I was trying to get her in church. Trying to get her to come. And she said, you know, we've been praying about going back to church. Blockhead. You ever just want to punch somebody? We've been praying about going back to church. Well, you ain't got to pray about going to church. What you better do is pray like crazy if you ain't in church. Amen. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. God wants you to go to church. Amen. I want you to go to church. The Bible said, y'all ain't going to like this verse, but I didn't write it. It's in the Bible. The Bible said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. That's me. My only commandment is, outside of live right, is come to church and bring your tithes. That's God's money, but make them checks payable to King James Baptist. There's some things you've got to pray about.
Amen.
Amen. What's that card that advertisement have about the Visa card? It says some things are priceless, but for everything else there's MasterCard or whatever it is. There's some things you need to pray about. And some things you don't. Amen. Now, the ones you don't need to pray about, just get busy doing them. And for everything else, pray. Pray. You know what David did?
Every time you turn around, David is talking to God. And as long as David talked to God, David stayed clean. It's hard to spend a lot of time with somebody and double cross them and do them wrong.
Amen.
Amen. The more estranged you are, the more separated you are, the longer it's been since you've seen them, the easier it is. Amen. It's hard for a man and woman to be real close and spend a lot of time together and hold hands and talk husband-wife talk and you know and have a real good relationship. And not just physically, I'm talking about emotionally and spiritually, be bound together. It's hard to have that and one turn right around that night and cheat on them. So it ain't, that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And if you stay close to God in prayer and stay in love with God and talk to Him every day and talk to Him about all your personal stuff, you have a lot harder time doing Him wrong.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.